new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn to the Word of God this morning as we get started. We are looking at the soul and how the soul can rejoice and love and be made glad and be delighted. We're going through a list of Scriptures here this morning, so we will go ahead and get started. And we will turn then to the issue of love, which is 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We are studying the doctrine of soul and spirit. This is coming to us from the context of our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, where we have in that passage a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is the unbeliever who simply has a soul. He has a soul but no living human spirit. The spiritual man is the believer with not only a soul but also a living human spirit. And because he has a living human spirit, he has the capacity to take in the living and abiding Word of God. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot take in God's Word. If you are a carnal believer, you cannot take in God's Word because in your carnality you are out of fellowship. You are functioning in what we call functional death or darkness. And although you still possess a human spirit, it is not functioning during the duration of your carnality. We've studied issues like that in times past. We will come back to those issues again more thoroughly when we get into chapter 3 and start contrasting for you the spiritual man with the carnal man or the fleshly man. That's really more for chapter 3 than what we're dealing with presently in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're contrasting the believer to the unbeliever. We're examining soul and spirit, the invisible side of man. And I hope we will be able to grasp the issues of soul and rightly divide the word of truth, so we don't ascribe things to the soul that rightly belong to the spirit. And if you're tempted to say, well, what difference does it make? Aren't you just splitting hairs? I would simply admonish you that it makes a big difference, at least according to Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There is such a dividing asunder, joints and marrow. The Word pierces to that point. And we want to have an understanding because, in particular, if we start to think of the soul as containing too much and we minimize the spirit, we don't properly understand the function of the spirit, then I think we don't truly understand what the lost estate of the unbeliever is all about. The hopeless and helpless lost estate of the unbeliever who has a soul, but he does not have a living human spirit. And things that we maybe take for granted because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have a living human spirit. Aspects of grace that we reap and we enjoy. I think we need to be more mindful of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And be more sensitive to the blessings that the unbeliever does not have because he's still in Adam. He is a soul. He is a soulless creature. And as such, he is on the road to hell. Ultimately, the lake of fire where his soul will reside for all eternity. And so these passages then become very important to divide between soul and spirit. We have not yet tackled spirit yet. We will get there, but for now we are looking at the soul. We are in the midst of our development. Roman numeral 1 was our introduction and definition. Roman numeral 2 is our development on the soul. Development on the soul. I won't go back and review everything we've covered to this point. It is available on tape. It is also posted on the website. You can download the MP3 to your own computer and listen to it at your leisure. All right, developing the soul. We are in the midst of the fourth area of this study, which was main point D in Roman numeral 2. The soul is the invisible part of man that expresses various human emotions and experiences. The soul is where your emotions and experiences are going to be addressed. Your emotions are, in fact, a part of the soul. When you break down the mentality, the conscience, the self-consciousness, the emotions, the volition, these are all the aspects of what God has designed us in our humanity within the framework of the soul itself. And the emotions are within the soul. And the soul will express a variety of emotions. We saw the negative items Thursday and this morning, and we are moving on to some positive items here tonight, or this morning. To give you just an idea, the soul may be grieved, bitter, troubled, dismayed, distressed, unsettled, and unstable. That's a bad thing. If your soul is involved with all of that, you've got issues, and we need to pray through some things together. All right? Keep in mind that not all of those are necessarily consequences of sin. Some of them may simply be the reflection of the angelic conflict testing that we're presently under. So just because your believer, your brother in Christ is hurting, don't just automatically assume that, well, he's carnal, and condemn him, or just tell him, you got to confess. Come on, grow up. If you had enough doctrine, this wouldn't be a problem. You know, that doesn't help any. That doesn't build them up. There's a lot of scripture there. We went through that in previous classes. Secondly, the soul may despair. It may weep. It may tremble. And the soul may hate. We spent some time on that hatred part because hate, we tend to think of hate as a bad thing, but we found, depending on the context, hate can be very much a positive thing if it is grounded in love, because there are items that God hates. There are things, activities, and so forth that the Lord Himself hates. And if we have a different attitude than the Lord has, we're wrong. If it's something that He hates, we should hate it too, because it's grounded in what God loves. We've given you the doctrine of love and hate in times past. In fact, I believe it was a part of our Gospel of John series. And those notes would also be available, tapes available, and so forth. All right, the third point, the soul may also rejoice. These are the positive things. These are the good things we want our soul to be doing. The soul may rejoice, love, be made glad, be delighted. The soul may bless the Lord. And the soul can remember. Soul memory. We talk about muscle memory. Of course, there's mind memory, which tends to go. All right? I think I've got that premature Alzheimer's that hits about 30. So I've had it for a little while now. It's just, I get so absent-minded. Yeah, and you guys have picked up on that. I've noticed. You leave a voicemail on the phone, then you send an email. And I think, well, wait a minute. Oh, okay, that's right. They left me a voicemail, didn't I? I forgot to get back to you on the voicemail. Okay, so here comes the email. And beyond that, you get on Instant Messenger, and there you have it. You know, you plug my email address into, what is that, Windows Messenger, and if I'm online, you find me there, and it pops up. Which is good, because I tend to forget things. But the soul has a memory as well. The soul memory, and the phrase, my soul remembers, or my soul will remember. It's important that our soul has memory. Now, think about memory. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to illustrate memory pretty well when we get that far. I didn't get that far, though. We left off with love. So turn to 1 Samuel 18. We'll take a look at love. The world, of course, does not understand love. The world wants to. Even unbelievers have a soul. They've got capacity for love within the human realm. They've got capacity for family love, capacity for marital love, capacity for friendship love. They do not have capacity for sacrificial integrity, agape love, because that's the love that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the love that's supplied once you're saved, and that's the love that's supplied to believers. But they have the other forms of love available to them, sexual love and all the rest. The problem is that that's all the world thinks about, is the sexual love, and they're confusing love with lust and all the rest of it. And it was quite interesting. Back when I worked in the jail, I got quite an insight into the mindset of some of these people. We had to read a lot of the inmates' mail and so forth, and the inmates, they would get letters from 3 and 4 different girlfriends, each one thinking that they were the only one, you know, and each one thinking that this dirtbag loved them, you know. And I'm not calling names. Well, I guess I am calling names. But, you know, he's a dirtbag saved by grace, same as I am, you know, or he could be. But he's got these 3 or 4 different girls all strung along, thinking that they're the only one, thinking that they're the one that he's going to marry and settle down with and all the rest of that, thinking that because, you know, he slept with them means that he loved them and stuff like that. They have a total confusion over what love is all about. Here's love. And I find it interesting. The context here is friendship love, but here are two souls that can develop a love for one another because they love the Lord. And we reread about David and Jonathan here in 1 Samuel 18. It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. This was David speaking to Saul. And all the material in chapter 17, when he killed Goliath, David was a godly young man that loved the Lord with an incredible maturity, particularly for his age, a remarkable faith and walk of faith. It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. This is the soul love of believers with a capacity for the Word of God. It is an intense friendship love. And you don't expect that this, you would like to think that this is a love that you can develop with every believer in the congregation. The problem is that it does not seem to happen that way. It does not seem to happen even in Bible churches a lot of times where there is truly such a soul love for the Lord, a soul love for the Word, that two believers sharing that like-mindedness can develop such a soul love for one another. It does happen. I've seen it happen. It happens here. Obviously, this is what happens when believers get built up together in the faith, strengthened in the inner man. We find ourselves with a love for one another. And Christ says, let the love of the brethren continue. But we have to develop our love for the brethren on the basis of our love for Jesus Christ. That's the love that's going to abide forever, not any other form of love. See, we might get together for other reasons. You know, I may have a love for baseball. You may have a love for baseball. So we get together and we go to a ball game. But you know what? Unbelievers can do that too. Two unbelievers can both be baseball fans. The first MP I met when I went to Germany, I was an MP in the Army, and I went to Germany, and the first MP I met over there was a guy that was a big baseball fan from Moberly, Missouri, of all places. And I walked in, I signed into my unit, I was getting unpacked, and he was sitting down there in the day room watching a ball game on the big screen, and I thought, okay, pretty neat. He's an MP, he likes baseball, things are great. I sat down, we watched the ball game, had a great time. That was about the only good time I had with that person. Because afterwards I got to know him and found out that we didn't really mesh very well, other than the fact that we both liked baseball. Unbelievers can form friendships, and they often do. And in many cases, you know what it is? It's nothing more than mutually compatible sin natures. Mutually compatible old sin natures. And they just, you know, enjoy the things that they do together in their sinfulness. Or carnal believers in their sinfulness. But true love that comes about here, that's described here, is loving the Lord. Loving the Lord. We have it again in verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan was the crown prince. Jonathan was, in the earthly mind, Jonathan was the heir to King Saul. But Jonathan had the doctrine to understand and the wisdom to understand that Saul was having the kingdom ripped away from him. Jonathan knew that he would never be king. He had the maturity to know that. He had the humility to accept that. And he had a love here for David that was willing to be at David's right hand. I think Jonathan forms real typology with John the Baptist. That said, he must increase and I must decrease. He understood the role that he played as the friend of the bridegroom and said, I'm not the issue here. And Jonathan's a remarkable case there. So we have love. And the soul may love. We find this over in Song of Solomon. There's a steamy book. We dealt with it a little bit last year. Song of Solomon. It worked out. Of course, we did a Through the Bible series last year, so we taught all 66 books in the context of the 53 weeks of what we were dealing with. And the Lord was faithful. I think we did Song of Solomon on a Tuesday night. So I didn't try to tackle that book on a Sunday morning with young people in present. And I even warned the adults. I said, if your children aren't ready for the adult-type content of Song of Solomon, don't bring them out on Tuesday night. And I think we had record attendance that Tuesday night. Yeah, what happened? You let people know it's going to get a little steamy. And anyway, Song of Solomon. It's a wonderful book. And I'm talking so much, I'm losing my place here. Song of Solomon, there we go. Because God designed for relations between husbands and wives to be a beautiful thing, to be the greatest source of not only physical pleasure, but soul pleasure between a husband and a wife. Oftentimes the activity is simply thought of in its physical sense and on an animal basis, and all of the abstinence groups are out there talking about bodily issues, talking about, well, we'll just take care of pregnancy and take care of disease, and if we can solve those two issues, then go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But what about the soul? What about the soul that is united? And the bonding of the soul that happens through this activity as well. All right, Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, Where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flock of your companions? She wants to know where her lover is, where her love is. And we've studied this for you before. But the soul loves. The soul loves. I recommend only somewhat seriously, because it's not easy to do. I was engaged to my wife and then had to go overseas for 6 months. And not due to any choice of mine, but because I was in the Army and Desert Storm came up, and so they sent me over there to Kuwait and Iraq and all the rest. And so we were separated for 6 months during our engagement. And we, due to that, were forced to write letters and forced to communicate and forced to come to know and come to love one another in the soul with 10,000 miles in between us. You know, it's hard for the physical distractions to come in at that point because you're not in proximity with one another. See, and so you're sitting in a hot, sweaty tent in 119 degree weather and you're writing out a letter and you're talking about what your dreams are and what your plans are and wanting to be a pastor and what kind of family do you want to have. And we picked out 6 names for our kids, and I don't think we used any of them. We got 4 kids and ended up not using any of those 6 names we picked out. But you come to know the person. You come to know their soul. You come to realize this is the woman I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. This is a soul that's godly. This is a soul that fears the Lord. This is a soul that because they love the Lord and I love the Lord, that we can have soul love for one another in the issues there. So you have the phrase here, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves." And we have the soul love between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. So the soul can love. What else can the soul do? The soul can be made glad in Psalm 86:4. Let's take a look at some, most of these are in the Psalms. Psalm 86:4. And by the way, I did not try to give you an exhaustive list of scriptures either. I just tried to find one or maybe 2 samples to illustrate, to give you the example and to teach the principle that the soul is capable of doing these things. The soul is made glad. This is another psalm of David, a prayer of David. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you." Is David, is he bragging at this point? Is he boasting? He's saying, "I'm such a godly man, I'm a wonderful believer. Lord, you just got to do this for me." Is that what he's saying? No. In humility, he though is identifying the fact that he is walking in grace, he's walking in the light. Anytime you are offering up your prayer, what are you doing? Don't you end your prayer with, "In Jesus' name, amen"? You are making it very clear that the authorization for your prayer, the merit for your prayer, is not yours. You're asking for wisdom, and you're asking for wisdom in Jesus' name, because you're not worthy of any, but He is. He's worthy of all things. And you are in Him. And the Father loves the Son and bestows all things upon Him. And so you ask in Jesus' name. It'd be like getting Michael Dell's checkbook, you know, and signing Michael Dell and handing the check to somebody for whatever you're purchasing. See, we've got visitors here from Washington State. I generally don't embarrass visitors, but, you know, in this case, they're from Washington State. We grew up together. They're from the same church I was growing up and all of that. They remember me when I was so young. I was still called Bobby and all the rest. But up there, I guess Bill Gates is the one that gets you. We talk about Michael Dell quite a bit down here. And, you know, you get a hold of his checkbook and you sign the name and you start spending his money. Wouldn't that be great? Okay? I'd like to spend some of his money. I got some things I'd like to go pick up. You know, I'd go to jail if I forged his name, though, and we understand how that works. But we, through prayer, get to sign the name of Jesus Christ every check we write. Because He is worthy of all things and we're in Him. And that's a lot of fun. And that's what he's saying here. "Preserve my soul, for I'm a godly man." That is, I am a born-again believer by virtue of grace. "Oh, you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you." How did you become a believer? By faith. David got saved by grace through faith. Same as you and I. Salvation has been by grace through faith ever since Adam. Always will be. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." You know, the Father is not only glorified by answering prayer, but He's pleased by answering prayer. There's a counterfeit Father that's out there. John 8:44 talks about Him, your Father the devil. And He would love to make provision. He wants to step into your life. The devil would just love to see a believer turn to the world system and use human effort and try to use satanic provision to solve all his problems. The devil loves that. And he likes being the stepfather, the alternate father. He loves coming along and showering you with gifts. They always come with strings attached, of course, have you noticed that? But the adversary loves to throw things out there and act like he's so wonderful for giving you all the things you want, accusing your real father, God, of being unfair for withholding things from you. There is a counterfeit father that's out there. We've studied him in times past. We'll come back to those studies in times future. In fact, 1 Corinthians is going to deal with a lot of angelic conflict information. But God the Father is so well pleased when we go to Him in prayer and turn to Him to be provided, because that's what He delights in doing. And when we go to Him to provide, we're not going to the adversary. And so that delights the Father even more. As we read here, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." Diligent prayers. All day long. Are you persistent in your prayers? Do we lose heart sometimes? We pray for something once and then 5 minutes later we haven't gotten it yet, so we just say, "Oh, well, prayer doesn't work." How come prayer didn't work? I prayed. I even prayed twice. And I didn't have it. It's called patience. It's got a wonderful way to teach us patience. Wonderful way to teach us perseverance. Great for teaching us endurance all day long. We saw examples in the Old Testament, a woman that had a hemorrhage for 18 years. How long did Abraham and Sarah pray for a child? She finally had a child when she was 90. You assume that they got married probably when she was 12, 14. That's about the age they got married back then. Here she's 90. That's a long time to be waiting for a baby. Long time to be praying. Would you give up? Or do you keep praying? So the soul may be made glad. Did I get that far yet? Verse 4. "Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Realizing that the gladness of soul is provided here as a response to diligent prayer. Diligent prayer. Now, Bible class can make your soul glad as well, but prayer is what's in view here. Because you get the Bible class, you learn about God's glory, you learn about His faithfulness, and then what do? Then you can meditate upon that faithfulness. Then you can go to prayer and celebrate that faithfulness. Then you can worship the Lord in prayer and thank Him for that faithfulness day by day. And because you understand more of His faithfulness, you can worship Him more. We discussed that last hour and illustrated that with other attributes as well as faithfulness, righteousness, and love, and eternal life. The more you understand about God's nature, the better you can celebrate the glory of that nature. "The soul may likewise be delighted," over in Psalm 94:19. The soul may be delighted in Psalm 94:19. It's interesting. It says, this is a believer that knows what testing is all about. Back up to verse 17. "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence." You ever stop and consider how you'd face your test if you didn't have the Lord on your side? It's not a fun thing to think about. What would your life be if you didn't accept Christ as your Savior? Not a pleasant thing to think about. And I don't really encourage you to dwell on that very often. But that's what the psalmist is doing here. "If the Lord had not been my help." You ever stop and just think maybe you've just gone through a test, you've just endured, you've just passed through it. Look back at that test and think, "Man, what would I have done if I didn't have the Lord? I'd have failed that test all the smithereens and back. I'd have gotten mad, I'd have thrown a temper fit, I'd have responded with, I'd probably be in jail." You know, when it comes right down to it. "If the Lord had not been for me, if the Lord had not been my help." See, and it's not about having an absence of testing. It's about the Lord seeing you through your testing. See, some believers crave that tranquility. They don't want any testing. No problems. Don't rock the boat. I don't want any tough things to happen. That's not what the Christian life's all about. When you're craving that non-testing, you're craving non-glory to Christ. The Christian life is about Him taking you through the testing. It says in verse 18, if I should say my foot has slipped, sure we're going to slip. We're going to slip here and there. We're going to slip all over the place. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness. This is the Hebrew chesed, my favorite Hebrew word in the whole Bible. Your chesed, loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Am I going to slip? Absolutely. But who's going to pick me up? The Lord's going to stay faithful. And it's a wonderful promise. Verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. This is what happens when instead of faith resting a problem, you just start dwelling on the problem. And then instead of getting any better, they just get worse. Because your carnality can always multiply the problem into be a bigger thing than it really is. It may have started out a small problem, but because you kept dealing with it in carnality, you kept chewing on it in your worry. Worry led to fear, and fear led to doubt, and all these other, then anger started seeping in, that why should I have to go through this? Next thing you know, you got 9 mental attitude sins you're all ensnared by. How did that happen? Because you didn't confess the first one, or the second, or the third, and just tumbled downhill. That's multiplied. When my anxious thoughts multiply, we're told to be anxious for nothing. We have the resources. Whoops. Screensaver. All right? We have this anxiousness that we're not supposed to have. Because Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so the second part of the verse, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. That you can finally wake up and realize, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why am I mentally dwelling on all this anxiousness? Let's start going through the promises. Let's start focusing on the character, nature, essence, and attributes of God. Let's start claiming the Word of God. Those are the consolations. Let's take it back down to, I know Jesus Christ, I'm saved. Where Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's start there. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. Not only do I have eternal life, but Jesus Christ came that I might have life and I might have it in abundance. I'm supposed to have the abundant life. Why am I going through all this worry and doubt and fear? What is that? That's not the abundant life. Let that go. I'm born again. I have the abundant life. I am in the bride of Christ. I have the greatest blessings of any believers of any dispensation ever to walk this earth. I am in Christ. I've been baptized into Christ Jesus. I have identified with Him in His life, in His death. I am now walking in that newness of life. And once you start claiming the promises, once you start identifying with every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, and the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, you start to have that encouragement of the Scripture so that you do not lose heart. So important that we deal with that. We'll be in there soon enough. 1 Corinthians addresses losing heart. 2 Corinthians addresses losing heart. We're going to tackle that because believers lose heart. And then what's the answer? Well, we're going to deal with some of those things. So the soul may be delighted. And the soul is delighted. I like this. The soul is delighted every time the Lord in His faithfulness lifts you up and carries you through a test. That's a great thing. And you can say, thank you, Father. And that's a delight you will never experience if you're not willing to go through the test. If you're so craving tranquility that you run from every test that ever comes your way and you don't want to go through the test, you will never know the delight of enduring the test, having the Lord pick you up, carry you through it, and having the victory. You'll never know that. And that's sad. You know, I mean, I think that's why some people don't like sports. You know, and they don't like the idea of losing. And so they just don't play anything so that they don't lose. But you know, it's that competitive drive. And sure, losing is a bummer. Nobody likes to lose. Isn't that what Patton said? You know, nobody likes a loser. But the fact that losing hurts so much is what makes victory so sweet. That's why victory is worthwhile. But victory is good to be on the winning side. I loved it when I went to Desert Storm because I knew I was on the winning side. You know, we were sitting there in the desert, and the Air Force was doing this thing for 30 days, 24 hours a day, around the clock. They were bombing the bejeebers out of the Iraqis, and after 30 days of that, they were just done. They were beaten. Before the day came and we got in our vehicles and crossed the border, they were beaten. And most of them couldn't hear a thing. They were stone-cold deaf, and they were just miserable. They were hungry. They were malnourished and everything. In fact, we had one prisoner we fed so well that he got sick because we fed him too well. He'd been so underfed for a month prior to that. Yeah, I became a big Air Force fan while I was in the Army, on the ground, watching the Air Force go. I kept seeing all the bombers flying over, and they kept going. We only saw them going one direction. They had obviously a different flight pattern coming back. But every time they were headed north, we knew, man, they're whooping up on the enemy. That's pretty good. Good to be on the winning side. All right. In any event, other visitors we don't like to embarrass, but they're here, and we'll say hi to them after class. But other veterans we're happy to see coming back from the most recent engagement, and there's a blessing there. But the soul is delighted because the victory has been given. He's been through turmoil. He's been through anguish. His soul, he's got these anxious thoughts. They've been multiplying. And yet, he finally buckled down, let the Word of God do its work, and the consolations were there for him. And they delighted his soul. What a treat. The soul can likewise bless the Lord. Over in Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, let's look at those. Do you bless the Lord? Have you blessed the Lord today? You say, well, how do I bless Him? Isn't He supposed to be blessing me? I thought He was the source of all blessings. He should be blessing me. Am I supposed to bless Him? We get confused. Like John the Baptist. You know, Christ showed up and He said, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me. What, am I supposed to baptize you? How does that work? And Christ said, yes, you're supposed to baptize me. It's necessary for fulfilling all righteousness. And I would say the same thing to you when it comes to blessings. Yes, you are supposed to bless the Lord. As David says here in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. See, the nephesh is what is within you. It is your soul. And with your soul, you can bless the Lord. You bless the Lord by praising His name. You bless the Lord by thanking Him for His benefits. As it says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. This is one of the verses that highlights the memory that the soul has. The soul develops a memory of the benefits of what the Lord has supplied, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This is the Lord, and He's worthy to be praised. Great is the Lord, and greatly is He to be praised. He's worthy of this. We should be blessing Him daily. We can bless Him with our praise, with our thanksgiving. Do you love the Lord? Have you told Him you love Him? It's kind of like your wife. When's the last time you told her you loved her? See? Uh-oh. Now, come on. Quit preaching. You're supposed to be teaching. Don't just assume that she knows I love her. Come on. I mean, obviously I love her, don't I? I work, I bring home the paycheck, I buy her good things. I mean, isn't that enough? I got to tell her that I love her? What are you talking about? Do you love the Lord? Have you told Him? Lately? Have you thanked Him? This is how you bless Him. This is how you praise Him. You can likewise bless Him by so doing to His brethren. What did He say in Matthew? To the least of these that you've done, so too have you done to me. Have you provided a blessing for a fellow believer in Christ? If not, I doubt that you've actually blessed the Lord very much here lately. But have you blessed His brethren? Have you come aside a fellow believer and provided a blessing? And it's not, I mean, it could be financial, but it's not always financial. It could be a spiritual encouragement of some other type. It could be just something. We had some sickness in the home a few weeks back. Sharon was real sick, and folks came by with soup. They came by with spaghetti. They came by with some food, and they evidently had been paying attention in Bible class and realized what a cook I was, and realized that if Sharon was sick, we were probably not going to eat very well in the house next door. And so they just showed up with some soup and spaghetti and bread and salad and stuff, and just great. That was a blessing. It was a tremendous blessing. A blessing to Sharon, a blessing to myself, a blessing to the family, a blessing to the Lord. A blessing to the Lord, a sweet-smelling savor that went up to the throne of grace as a blessing. And this is our privilege to do so. We have it here in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, and then it ends. The psalm ends, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 104 starts the same way, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great and clothed with splendor and majesty." Tell him how awesome he is. Recount his attributes. As many as you know of. Do you know about love? Praise his love. Do you know about eternal life? Praise his eternal life. Do you know about immutability? Praise immutability. Praise every attribute you know. And then see if you can learn some more attributes of God and his grace. So the soul is capable of blessing the Lord. See, and that's a part of recognizing. Remember when we first started to hear with soul, we talked about recognizing the unmet needs. The soul recognizes unmet needs. And so when the Father meets those needs, the soul can then respond with this blessing, with this praise. Finally, the soul can remember. We looked at Psalm 103, verse 2 already. "Forget none of his benefits." The soul can remember. The soul can remember the provision that's made. The soul remembers. Turn over to Lamentations, which is the book after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. They are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And I love this passage because it's one of the most depressing passages in all the Bible. Do you like depressing passages? I do, you know. When I'm grumbling and griping and moaning and think I have it so bad, you know, just read Lamentations. And you see how depressed Jeremiah was, and you think, man, I'm not nearly as bad as he was. Man, that guy was, he was down. Goodness. All Jeremiah could deal with here in Lamentations 3 is talking about what a rotten God God was and what terrible things he did and all the awful things. God did all these things. Made me dwell in darkness like a dead person in verse 6. He walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. You know, God hates me. God's out to get me. He's got me boxed in. I'm trapped. See, people start to think that when they're carnal. Got this ball and chain and I'm just dragged and God hates me. He's got me. He's my enemy. Verse 8, "Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer." God's not even listening. I'm trying for help and God's just not even listening. "He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow." You ever feel like God's target? You know? Just color me bullseye. You know, I got this red circle and a dot in the middle and God's just aiming those arrows at me. This is a believer with a grieving soul. This is Jeremiah. "He made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day." They made his name into a song. It was probably number one on the charts, judging on how unpopular Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. Anyway, it goes on. "He broke my teeth" in verse 16. And I mean, this is just ugly. Verse 17, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness." See, the soul can remember, but the soul can forget. And if you spend all your time in carnality just dwelling on how rotten you have it, that's what your soul is dwelling on. And you're not going to remember the happiness. "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." But he goes back to prayer in verse 19. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers." See, when he got back around to prayer again, even though he just got through saying prayer doesn't work, what did he do? He went back to prayer again. They got back to prayer again. He told the Lord, he ordered the Lord to remember. He ordered the Lord, "Remember my affliction and my wandering." And as soon as he gets back to prayer again, then his soul can remember. See, in verse 17, his soul was forgetting. But as soon as he got back in prayer again, his soul remembered. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And in the midst of all the rest of that, he's gone back to prayer and his soul remembers. And what does his soul remember? His soul remembers the faithfulness of God. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. And that has to include today. I may not feel like it. I may not like it. My soul may not understand it. But by faith, I believe it. I believe that his mercies are renewed. I believe that his loving kindnesses are there for me today. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we sing that hymn, how many times do we sing that hymn? All the time. It's hymn number 40. We sing it all the time. Great is your faithfulness. And it comes in the midst of one of the most depressing passages in all of Scripture. And Jeremiah finally wakes up and says, wait a minute. What am I doing? And he goes back to prayer and his soul remembers. Now, I'm going to close with this. Can your soul remember the faithful promises of God if your soul has never learned the faithful promises of God to begin with? No. Absolutely not. See, I cannot remember Pearl Harbor. Does that shock you? Why can't I remember Pearl Harbor? I wasn't here, right? I can't remember the moon landing, which was in July of 69. Now, I was here for that. I was born in January, but I wasn't really up to current events and watching the news and things in July. I think that came the next year, maybe. I don't know. Can you remember when Kennedy was shot? Say, well, if you were alive and aware, then you do. If you weren't, then you don't. All right? You can't remember what you never learned, and that's what I'm trying to illustrate. Your soul will not have the capacity to remember the promises of God when you're in your area of darkness, when you're at the depths of testing. Your soul can't remember the promises of God if your soul never learned the promises of God. Does that make sense? That's why you're in Bible class. That's why you're learning the Word. That's why you're hiding it within your heart. Because the day is coming when you're going to need it. And your soul will need to remember it so that you can praise His name and sing, Great is Your Faithfulness. All right, I'm going to close here. In fact, we'll skip hymn 20 for today and we'll sing, Great is Your Faithfulness. That's probably a good way to end it. So let's bow for prayer and then we'll sing our dismissing hymn, shall we pray? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy, love, and grace. They are renewed morning by morning, Father, and that is a delight for each one of us. Father, we thank You for Austin Bible Church. Thank You for the provision You've made to keep the doors open, to keep the bills paid. Thank You for the visitors You brought us here lately. We ask for Your hand of guidance upon them. Pray, Father, as they seek for a local assembly where they can learn the Word of God, I pray that You would guide them to where they need to be. Father, I pray that believers that came here this morning to hear the truth would be blessed by taking in the promises, taking in the truth, and storing it away within their heart. Father, dark days are coming. We all face it. And I pray that the believers of this congregation will be equipped with the Word of God to handle their testing, to give it to You, to not forget the benefits of what You've supplied for each one of us. Thank You for the teaching on soul and spirit. I pray that You would make it very real to each one of us. Help us to understand that invisible side of us where we're not just focused on our body. We're not just living in this world, feeding our bodies and living for the pleasures of the flesh. But Father, understanding what the invisible side of our nature truly is and understanding where our blessings truly come from. Thank You, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So,